Good morning, H2O Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas. I'm on part-time staff here with our church as our finance director, and I also work full-time at Riverside Hospital, helping patients, taking care of patients and visitors. So I don't know if you guys have noticed this in the news lately, especially in the last few weeks, but there have been a lot of vicious verbal attacks on Muslims lately, based on lies and fear. And these statements are coming from some of our highest leaders. Florida Congressman Randy Fine wrote this, "We need more Islamophobia, not less. Fear of Islam is rational." Alabama Senator Tommy Tuberville paired images of 9/11 with New York City Mayor Zohran Mamdani saying, quote, "The enemy is inside the gates." And our president, President Trump, said, and so this is speaking about Muslims, "They're sick people, and a lot of them were let in here. They shouldn't have been let in. Others are just bad. They go bad, something wrong. There's something wrong there. Genetics are not exactly, they're not exactly your genetic. It's one of those problems." So let me ask you guys this morning. What comes to your mind when you think of Muslims? You think of terrorists? Do you think danger? What do you feel when you think of Muslims? Fear? Distrust? Now, how do you think God thinks and feels when he sees Muslims? What about immigrants? Students from other countries? What about even people from Michigan? Well, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, after Jesus rose from the dead and before he returned to heaven, Jesus met with his disciples and he gave them instructions on what he wanted them to do next. It says this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus wanted them and us to make disciples for him of all nations. And this is a series we've been going through called The Sending, looking at this passage and Jesus' great commission to us as his disciples through the ages. And this morning we're focusing on the phrase, "all the nations," all nations. So all nations, is that really what it sounds like? Could God possibly really mean to include Muslims and immigrants, people from other countries, and even people from Michigan? And when you hear this, what does your heart tell you? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning to help us to understand your word and to apply it rightly to our lives. Help us to have your heart for all the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, what did Jesus mean when he said nations? So this word is a translation of the Greek word ethnos, from which we get the word ethnic. So this is not necessarily nations as we understand them, like the USA or China. The word basically means people groups. Groups of people who share similar language, culture, history. For example, in China today, there are 56 distinct ethnic groups recognized. And some estimate there could be over 100, actually. One of them, the Han, is the largest group, making up about 91% of the population. So when Jesus is talking about all nations, he's referring to all those people groups in China, not to China as a modern geopolitical entity, the way we think of it. And not just the people groups in China, but all the people groups in the whole world, including in the United States. Jesus commanded his disciples to help other people become Jesus' disciples too, and not just people living in Jerusalem, but people from all over the world. Now, when you hear that Jesus wants us to make disciples of all nations, how does that make you feel? Well, I don't know about you, but I feel a little overwhelmed at the thought. Maybe a little frightened. and maybe sometimes a little excited. But probably, whatever you're feeling, it's nothing compared to the intensity of emotion those few words stirred up in the hearts and minds of the men and women listening to Jesus on that day. They were filled with awe, with joy, with anticipation and excitement. Why? Well, to understand why and to put ourselves in their shoes, we have to remember that the early Christians were all Jews. And for the Jews, this was not the first time that God had spoken about all the nations. Since the beginning of the record of humanity in the Bible, since the sin of Adam and Eve, the Bible records that all the nations have been in rebellion against God. Isaiah 53:6 describes well how we have responded to God. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Looking down on humanity, God is grieved. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. He broke his heart. This verse reminds me of a lot of the images I've seen in this past week, more than a week, with the war that's going on in the Middle East. Pictures of dead little girls laid out in rows, killed by missiles we shot into their school. And videos of whole towns and neighborhoods in my homeland of Lebanon, where I was born, blown to pieces by missiles, killing hundreds of men, women, and children indiscriminately. And these are just a part of all the atrocities being done every single day all over the world. How it breaks God's heart to see such human wickedness on the earth. Now, in response, God promised that he would someday bring a final judgment on all the nations. Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 2 expresses this well. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Now, if we were to stop here this morning, that would be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? And rightly so, but there is more to it than that. God also loves all people. Despite our wickedness, despite our violence, our propensity towards horrible atrocities. So he made a plan to bless all the nations, a plan to provide for them a way of salvation. And this plan would come about through a descendant of Abraham, the friend of God. Listen to what God promised Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This judgment and this salvation is described in Psalm 2. Well, it's described in many places in the Old Testament and the New, but I just want to focus in this morning on Psalm 2, the song which is all about the promised descendant of Abraham. He is called the Messiah, which means the anointed one, the anointed one. And you're going to hear that phrase in this psalm, the anointed one. We also, the Greek version of that word is Christ. So when you hear Jesus Christ, that's not actually his last name. That's his title. So he's Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. So he is called the Son, the King anointed by God to represent him and rule over the earth to judge and rescue its people. Notice these opening lines of the psalm. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. The Bible pictures all the nations in active rebellion against God and against the king he has appointed over us. We have made ourselves the enemies of God with our constant violent lust for money and land, and power. And note, this includes all the nations. We have to be careful sometimes as not just thinking, oh, it's out there, there's evil nations out there. This, all the people of the world, all the people groups of the world, including in the United States, And so how does God respond to this? Psalm 2 expresses what we see in other parts of the Bible as well. In verse 4, but the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. We think we are all that. Nothing can stop us. But God laughs at our rebellion. He's not afraid. He's not worried. Instead, it is we who should be worried. It is we who should be afraid. Listen to what it says in verses 5 through 12. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant, but what joy for all who take refuge in him. So God is going to judge all the nations for our rebellion. And he's going to pour out his terrifying and fierce anger on all those who persist in rebellion against him. And he's going to do all that through his son, the one God has anointed as king of all the earth. But he also promises that for all those who take refuge in the son, they will be filled with joy. They will be received. They will be saved and dwell with the son forever. Now, in the years after Psalm 2 was given, the Jewish people believed that they would be the ones to take refuge in the Son when he came. In Deuteronomy 28:1, God had promised them, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. They believed that the Son would not only bring judgment on all the nations, but he would also establish his people above all the nations of the world. And this is what the Jews were longing for hundreds of years. But what they did not understand was that this promise was not just given to the Jews, but to anyone who would take refuge in the Son, even to all the nations. And when would this all happen? Psalm 2 told them, God says to the Son, only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. When would that happen? When the Son asks God for all the nations. By the time of Jesus, the Jews had been waiting for the Son to arrive for hundreds of years. They had been waiting for him to ask God for all the nations, for the fulfillment of all their hopes and dreams, for the end of evil and the establishment of righteousness, for the judgment of all the nations, for the kingdom of God and his anointed one, and for the Jews to be set high above all the nations of the earth. Now listen again to the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Remember what we've just said and put yourself in the mindset of those first century Jews. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you guys hear it? I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, has asked. He has asked. And the Father, just as he had promised, has said, yes, I will give you all the nations as your inheritance. Can you imagine how those early disciples felt in that moment? This is it. This is the beginning. I can hardly believe it. I'm alive to see this day. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has proven that he is the Son. He has asked the Father for the nations, and now nothing can stop him. Soon all the nations will come under the rule of Jesus the King. And I get to be a part of making that happen? Incredible. How awesome it is to live in this time. How awesome it is to be a disciple of the King. Now come back to our time, to this place. You guys understand? This is still true today, and it's even more true. Jesus is the Son. He has asked the Father for all the nations, and the Father is giving them to him. From a small group of disciples in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Christianity has grown to be the largest religion of the world, with disciples of Jesus Christ all over the world. I mean, think about it. How many of you here are from Palestine? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands. How many of you here were originally Jewish or are Jewish? You guys are the fulfillment of this. Jesus has gone into all the earth, bringing people to himself, saving people. It's happening. And he's doing it through us. That's what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is all about. We get to be Jesus' hands and feet. We get to be his voice in the world. We get to make disciples of all the nations. This is the beginning of the end and the end of the beginning. And Jesus is bringing it about through us. But there's still much work to do. One day Jesus will finish what he began in Matthew 28. Look what it says in Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Then all the nations will bow to Jesus and declare him the king. Some will do it joyfully, some will only do it because they have to, but all will do it. But first, as Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, 14, the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. Then the end will come. It's estimated that there are about 9,800 people groups in the world. And of those, about 4,000 are still unreached. This means that they don't have anyone among them actively telling them about Jesus. Do you guys want the end to come? Do you want Jesus to return? Do you want the world to be made new? Everything to be set right? Do you want an end to evil and injustice and suffering? An end to these endless, heartless wars? Do you want the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Then let us be about making disciples of all the nations. It will make the world a better place now, and it will usher in the kingdom of God. And remember, Jesus asked for all the nations. As we reach out to all the people of the world, we need to reach out to all of them, not just to those who are like us or those we are comfortable with or those we approve of. The early Jewish Christians didn't understand that. If you guys want a great example of that, read the book of Acts from that perspective. You will see, at first, they only stayed in Jerusalem and reached out to their fellow Jews with the good news of Jesus. They thought that when Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, he meant that they should make disciples of all the Jews in all the nations. Did you catch the distinction? They never imagined that that would include other people. Weren't the rest of the peoples of the world enemies of God? In the minds of the Jewish people, the rest of the people, the Gentiles, were unclean, unfit to be included in God's kingdom. So God had to allow persecution to arise against them so that they would be forced to spread out into the surrounding regions and spread the good news of Jesus. As they did so, God led some of them to share the good news of Jesus with their hated neighbors, the Samaritans. I mean, Samaritans and Jews used to kill each other. That's how much they hated each other. The Jewish Christians were shocked when many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus. They were even more shocked when God gave the Holy Spirit to the Samaritan Christians, just as he had given the Holy Spirit to the Jewish Christians. They began to understand that all nations included even the Samaritans. And then God blew their minds completely. God led Peter, the Jewish leader of the early church, Jesus' right-hand man, to preach the good news of Jesus to a Roman officer and his family. The Romans? Pagans? Defilers of the law of Moses? How could this be? And you know what God did? When that Roman officer and his family believed in Jesus, God gave them the Holy Spirit as well. Again, the early Jewish Christians were forced to make a massive reevaluation of what Jesus meant when he said, all nations. Listen to their response in Acts 11, 18. When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, "We can see that God has also given non-Jews the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." God has also given non-Jews privilege. So how about us? Do we need to make maybe a massive reevaluation of what Jesus meant when he said, all nations? We as a church, but also each of us here individually. Who do we reach out to? Is it just the people we're comfortable with? Or the people we approve of? Or the people we think, yeah, they deserve to go to heaven? Or the people who are like us? Again, what I asked in the very beginning, what about Muslims and immigrants and people from other countries and even other people groups in our own country? What about, and here's a hot topic these days, what about people from different political parties? I mean, we are so polarized in this country today, it's hard for us to even imagine that someone from a different political party could be in heaven. It's that bad. We totally demonize each other. And that's just two parties. There's more than two parties in our country. What about those weird people across the hall from you? You ever had that in the dorm? I had that a bunch of times. You just try to avoid them and hope they don't talk to you. But God loves them too. God loves them too. Could Jesus actually mean for us to reach out to them? Yes. Yes, he does. But you know, the world doesn't operate this way, though. People are naturally afraid of strangers. We talk about shutting our borders and building walls and throwing out people who are different than us. But God is calling us to something greater. And I'm not just talking about tolerance. Our society focuses a lot on tolerance versus intolerance. But God wants us to do more than just tolerate the people who are different than us. He's calling us to something greater than just live and let live. He's calling us to love our neighbor. Love our neighbor, not just tolerate our neighbor. And tolerate is hard enough, right? But love our neighbor? For the Jews, that meant loving and reaching out to the Samaritans and the Romans, something inconceivable a few years before. But who is it for you? I'll tell you, for me, and I feel very vulnerable sharing this, it's pretty crazy embarrassing. I was brought up in a culture that taught me to fear certain groups of people and to distrust them. Poor people, people who are darker than me, Muslims, Jews, and gay people. It wasn't like sat down. It wasn't like a lesson. It wasn't like my parents sat me down and said, here are the people you should be afraid of and distrust. It was just part of the air we breathed. Just offhanded comments all the time. You just grew up hearing that, and you didn't know why it was true or not, but you know, it's your parents saying it, and it's the people around you. And I'll tell you, I'm ashamed to admit that I totally bought into it for a long time. But as I started growing up, and I started meeting people, different people in these groups, and I started saying, this doesn't add up with what I was hearing growing up. And then I became a Christian, and Jesus started changing my heart, changing my mind. And I've discovered so much of my journey has been like that of Peter. Over and over, God has had to expand my heart to include groups of people that I would never have naturally reached out to. In fact, I distrusted them and was afraid of them. But over the years, God has replaced that fear with love. To know them as my friends and fellow human beings, loved by God. And he's given me the courage to reach out to them with the good news of Jesus. So I would ask you to be similarly vulnerable with yourself and with God. Who is it hard for you to love and reach out to? What people group is God putting on your heart to love that you are not comfortable with? So as a next step, I just want to encourage you guys for the rest of this semester, as you go into the summer, let us open our eyes to all the people all around us and reach out to them. All the people. Not those just the ones you vibe with. In your workplace, in your classes, in your dorms, in your neighborhoods. Look for opportunities this summer as you go back home. or to different cities. I was a co-op student. I was in engineering here at Ohio State, and I would go to a different city in the summer to work. And that was a great opportunity to meet people and to share with them about Jesus. Jesus has commanded us to make disciples of all nations. He has asked the Father for them, and the Father has given them to him. He is already doing this, you guys. He is going out into the world doing this. We get to just be a part of that. The beginning of the end is upon us. He's bringing people of all nations to himself. So the question is, will we join Jesus in this incredible work of bringing about his kingdom on the earth? By loving our neighbors, by warning them about the upcoming judgment of God, and telling them about the salvation God has provided in Jesus by making disciples for Jesus. And will we step out of our comfort zones and go to all people groups? As a church, my prayer, my heart, is that we would not be building walls between peoples. Instead, let us build bridges to all people groups. And let us plead with them to believe in the ultimate and only bridge between God and humanity, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord and Judge of all the earth, who died for our sins so we could be forgiven. That's how much he loves us and all people. He rose from the dead to conquer death for us, and he offers to save anyone who will submit to him and take refuge in him from the wrath and judgment of God. And one day, you guys may be thinking, oh, this is crazy. This is impossible. Listen to what was going to happen one day in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, and tribe, and people, and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb."